1 Corinthians 15:35, if you would stand to honor the reading of God's word. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? Foolish one, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the future body, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly body is different from that of the earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. For one star differs from another in splendor. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth and was made of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man made of dust, so are those who are made of dust. Like the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the man made of dust, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. Verse 50. Brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. You may be seated as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this Memorial Day weekend, Father, as we remember those who have given their life so that we may have freedom. And God, help us to not forget the one who gave the ultimate sacrifice on Calvary in order that we may be free from sin and be made alive to you. Father, we have passed from death to life spiritually. And so, Father, as we look at your word, God, I know that many of us have things that are going on. Father, we have family ordeals that have been scheduled and, Father, fun for this weekend. But, God, help us to set all things aside this morning to focus completely and entirely upon you. Father, I pray that you would give me strength to preach your word. And Father, that you would fill my mouth with your words and your words alone. And God, that you may get the glory. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The title of this week's message is, How Are the Dead Raised? How are the dead raised? For the last several weeks, we have been talking specifically about one subject, and that subject is a subject of death. It's not been very enjoyable. It's been somewhat sad as we've been talking about death for the last 4 or 5 weeks. Why do people die? What happens after I die? Is there any hope beyond this life? And those are some of the questions that we have been attempting to answer as we've made our way through chapter 15. And up until this point, we've dealt with death rather seriously. So this week, in order to find a little bit of humor, I did some searching and began to look at some epitaphs that people had inscribed on their grave. Now, right away, my wife will she will tell me, Ryan, not everybody has the same sense of humor as you do. What you find funny, most people find to be annoying. So we'll try these out. There was one headstone which was inscribed, Here lies the body of old man Pease, buried beneath the flowers and trees. But Pease ain't here, just the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. All right, one for one. Here's another one that is in a cemetery out in Indiana. It says, Pause, stranger, whenever you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare for death and follow me. And later on, someone had written and inscribed below, To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. And then lastly, there is one that says, Here lies the body of Johnny Yeast. pardon me for not rising. Some of you will get that tomorrow. Pardon me for not rising. You know, the Bible teaches us contrary to that. It teaches us that everyone will rise, both the just and the unjust. One will rise to life, and one will rise to eternal separation from God. And Paul has been dealing with the death and resurrection. He says that those of us who have died in Christ will be one day resurrected. And he's been dealing with that subject from verse 1 all the way until last week of verse 34. And now Paul is fixing to give some application to that. As we saw last time, that there, without a resurrection, there is no salvation. We concluded that with verse 29, if you'll look at it with me, it says, otherwise, what will they do who are being baptized for the dead? What does it mean to be baptized for the dead? And we concluded that what that simply means is that those people were baptized following after the example of those who had lived previously. For instance, if an unbeliever is watching the life of a believer and they see a hope that the believer has, even in the face of death, even in the face of persecution, their death serves as a testimony, and by that testimony, people were then saved. And also, because just like anyone else, you know, my testimony has a lot to do with the very thing that Paul is describing. You know, I had brothers that were born before I was that I never was able to meet. And I wanted, as a little boy, at 6 years old, I wanted to meet my brothers. Mom said, the only way to meet your brothers is to be saved. And then we went through the whole process of salvation. And so for these who have died, their loved ones are looking back and they're saying, how will I ever be reunited with them? In the grave, there is no hope. In the grave, that's it. And Paul says, no, that's not it. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a day where you will be reunited with your loved ones again. And for this reason, many people were giving their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. But Paul says, so if there is no resurrection, there is no salvation. If there's no resurrection, there is no reunion. And then he goes on to say, if there is no resurrection, there is no need in service. Paul says, he quotes from the pagans, he said, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection, then why go on living how we live? Why don't we just do whatever it is that we want to do? Let's not go to church, let's not preach God's word, but let's just satisfy the flesh. Without the resurrection, there is no incentive for Christian service. Without the resurrection, there is no incentive for sanctification. If anyone's life had been changed by the resurrection, it was the Apostle Paul's. For he was a persecutor of Christians. He breathed threats against them. Paul was absolutely obsessed with putting a stop to this man named Jesus. Until that day on Damascus Road, whenever Jesus appeared to him, and Saul lost his sight, and then he gained much more than physical sight, but he gained spiritual sight as well. And so Paul says, if anyone can attest to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul says, I can. I have seen the risen Lord. I have seen Him who is our first fruits. I have seen Him who is our guarantee of a resurrection. And I've seen Him and I've watched Him take my life and change it from the inside out. And therefore, if Christ is raised, those who have placed their faith in Him will be raised as well. And so someone says, all right, Paul, if the dead are raised, how? How are they raised? Now we'll understand in just a moment. They weren't asking genuinely. They were asking skeptically. All right, Paul, you say that there's going to be a resurrection. Tell us, how is it going to work? What kind of body will they have? Because Paul, last I knew, a body goes into the ground, it rots, it decays, and it disappears. How's it going to come up again? And so Paul begins to look at those things in verses 35 through 50. So we'll look at four things this morning. First of all, we'll see the question. Second of all, we'll see the illustration. From there, we'll go on to the explanation. And then finally, as I know that you all always look forward to, the conclusion. So number one, the question. But someone will say, verse 35, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? Excuse me. Have you ever been around those people who have asked all sorts of silly questions? Have you been around people that have asked questions that pertain to nothing? I mean, children are that way at times, aren't they? You know, why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? Why can I not choke my sister? Why can I not do this? And why can I not do that? And many people have made pretty good money on publishing books explaining why the grass is green and the sky is blue. Probably there's a book out there, Why It's Not Good to Choke Your Sister. I don't know. But they ask these questions, why? You know, I used to do that to bug my parents all the time. Because did you know you can ask why to anything that is said? Then you say, why? I was like, I don't know, why? And so I used to do that to my parents, but why? And that's what they're asking. But a child asks out of innocence. They truly want to know, Dad, Mom, why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? They are asking in order that they may learn. But those who were opposing this view of a resurrection were asking it to be skeptical. They were asking it in order to trap Paul. So because they didn't want to learn, they said, all right, Paul, you say that there's a resurrection, but how are the dead raised? They weren't expecting Paul to give an answer. And we see that he does give an answer, and what does he say? He says, you fool, you foolish one. Why do you ask such a question as that? But they were asking for the same reason that we ask. Because we are, at times, if we're honest, we are on the verge of skepticism whenever we ask, how is someone who was cremated, how are they going to rise from the dead? How is someone who's been buried at the bottom of the ocean for thousands of years, how are they going to rise from the dead? What about the martyrs who had their limbs torn apart by lions, or those who have been burned at the stake? How are they going to rise from the dead? Remember the Greeks. They thought of the resurrection as something absurd. They seen this body as a prison that traps the soul. And Paul says there's going to be a resurrection to where you're going to get a new body. And the Greeks are saying, I don't want a new body. I don't want to be trapped again. I would rather my spirit just float around and be free. And Paul says, well, that's not going to happen. That doesn't happen. The resurrection was viewed as absurd, so some mocked it, and the Corinthians wanted to know what to believe. And like we said, Paul says, he says, you foolish ones. And foolish doesn't mean to lack intellect, but he calls them foolish because they open their mouth without thinking. We know people like that, don't we? And Paul says, you foolish one, won't you think before you ask questions? Won't you think before you speak? So that's the question. How are the dead raised, and what kind of body will they have? Number two, the illustration. Verse 36, Paul gives three illustrations, and we'll look at three of them. He says, foolish one, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the future body, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. So the first illustration deals with the seed. How many of us like to plant gardens in the spring or even in the fall? My grandfather is a gardenologist. I mean, he will plant a garden and he will tell me, he'll say, and he calls me son a lot. He says, son, he goes, this is the time to plant corn, or this is the time to plant tomatoes. I said, well, Grandpa, how do you know? He said, because of the moon last night. Or because of the farmer's almanac, or whatever it may be. You know, he's got it down to an exact science. He said, he goes, Ryan, he goes, you have to consider the signs. There's a time to plant and there's a time to harvest. I mean, very biblical, right? I mean, even the Pharisees had mentioned the signs, and Jesus says, you don't even recognize that the Son of Man has come, and you're talking about recognizing signs to be ordered to plant a garden. And that's a whole other subject, but don't know how we got off on that, but Grandpa, he loved his gardens. And something that always perplexed me was whenever he takes this little seed, a little bitty seed, you can't even see it, little bitty seed, and he plants it into the ground, and he said, Ryan, this is in. and just a few months this is going to be corn, or this is going to be tomatoes, this is going to be potatoes, or my favorite, this is going to be turnips and radishes and onions. And I would wonder, how in the world does this little tiny seed transform into something more glorious than itself? How does this seed take on this transformation? And what Paul says, he says, according to this, he says, it dies. The seed goes into the ground and it dies. Jesus said the same thing about his own death and resurrection. He said, the grain of wheat must first die in order to bring forth fruit. In the same way, these bodies are seeds that will one day produce a glorified body. We too must die. We too must be placed in the ground. We too must decay in order to rise. That is, unless Christ comes back before then, and then all we will do is instantly be changed. And we'll consider that next Sunday. Paul says, you're not sowing the future body. You're only sowing a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. That is to say that our bodies that are placed into a ground are like naked seeds. And you say, well, Ryan, we're not buried naked. We're buried with clothes on. And I understand that. And that's not what Paul is referring to. He says, you don't sow a stalk of corn. And you don't sow ripe tomatoes. You have to sow the seed. There's a process that has to take place. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:2, he says, indeed, we groan in this body, desiring to put on our dwelling from heaven, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. You say, well, what's he saying? What he is saying is that whenever the believer dies and departs from this body, the spirit leaves the body, what happens? They immediately go into the presence of the Lord. But until that time, but at that time, the spirit of the person begins to long to be clothed upon with a new body. See, and that does away with the idea that our loved ones are somehow disembodied spirits that are floating around in the galaxy or on earth somewhere. The Bible does away with that completely. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And while our bodies are present with the Lord, they are awaiting the redemption of the bodies that have been placed into the ground. So Paul says, just like a seed, your bodies will go into the ground and one day they will be transformed. Well, who's going to do this, Paul? Who is going to bring about this transformation? And Paul says God does. In verse 38, but God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. So remember the question, what kind of body will we have? What are we going to look like? Paul says you're going to look the same, except you're going to be different as well. You're going to be glorified. You're going to receive a new body that will be perfect. So Paul says, won't you open your eyes? If you have by faith, or if you have the faith that it takes to plant a seed, and knowing that this seed will take on a different form, then why can you not buy that a body will go into the ground and one day be raised in the same way that a seed does? And then he moves on to a second illustration, the illustration of flesh, verse 39. It says, not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. He says, not all flesh is the same. Neither will our resurrected bodies be the same as our earthly bodies. There's a flesh for birds, a flesh for fish, a flesh for humans, a flesh for animals. Paul's point is to say that if God is powerful enough to give fish scales, to give birds feathers, then he's also powerful enough to give you a new body as he so pleases. He is proving that, again, that all of us are going to have a unique body. Someone asks the question, well, what will we look like? We say we're going to be transformed like Jesus. And people say, well, are we all going to look like Jesus? Are we all going to have long hair and be 33 years old? Are we all going to look the same? Are we going to look identical? The answer is no. We're going to be unique. Have you ever heard of amino acids? Amino acids are what are there are what get my grammar right. They are responsible for the makeup of how you look. There are billions and billions and billions of different combinations of amino acids. That's why, you know, however long you believe that the earth has been here, from the creation of man, no person has ever looked the same. Now, we may look pretty close, but did you know identical twins, they even vary? There are no snowflakes that are the same. There are no fingerprints the same. There are no faces that are exactly 100% the same. And so Paul says, if God can create that, and trust me, he's not got much to work with, right? If he can create that, then God can do this. God can resurrect a body, and he can give it a new body, a glorified body, a different body, but still distinguishable, because people ask the question, will I be known as I am known in heaven? According to this, yes. You will know your loved ones in heaven. So then he moves on to the third illustration, verse 41. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars, for one star differs from another star in splendor. So Paul says, to the naked eye, every star looks the same, but if you were to ask an astrologist, they would appear to be different. There's not one star that is the same as the other, and the moons that attach themselves to the different planets, well, they are different in likeness as well. So then he moves on from that to the explanation, verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Then Paul gives us four contrasts between our natural body and our spiritual one. The first one is that we are sown in corruption. That means, folks, that we are born with an expiration date. You go to Carney's and you buy a loaf of bread and it says best used by this and such date. Do you know your body has that label on it? Expires this date. It is appointed unto man once to die. You have a date with death. That is, unless the Lord comes, then you'll just be changed. But we are sown in corruption. We are perishable. We are like what Job says, mortals born of woman are of a few days and full of trouble. They spring up like flowers and wither away, like fleeting shadows. They do not endure. Folks, we are born with a corrupt and perishable nature. These bodies that we have, they're not meant to last. Secondly, he says that we're sown in dishonor. Verse 43. Now, some says, well, we're sown in dishonor because we once had the image of God, the Imago Dei, and now that image has been marred by sin, and therefore we have dishonored God in our bodies, and so we're sown in dishonor, and that may be part of it, but Paul uses a word here referring to citizenship, namely Roman citizenship. So what he's saying is that whenever your body is sown into the ground in dishonor, you lose all rights. You lose all privileges. Did you know that you cannot make a decision after you're dead? My dad had a dream one time that he was lying there in his casket, and somehow, you know, he could see himself. You know, one of those dreams to where you're not dreaming of other people, you're dreaming about yourself. So he was picturing himself lying in this casket, and he had some people playing some hymns and some singing some songs, and it was just really slow and sad, and the mood was just really set for a funeral. And he said, I looked at my body in the casket, and all of a sudden that body rose up out of the casket, turned around, looked at the band, and said, all right, boys, let's pick it up a notch. He said, this is something to celebrate. From that moment on, my dad has picked out his songs. He's picked out how he wants his service to go. Listen, if you want to be planted underneath the oak tree on the corner of the cemetery, now is the time to make that decision, because once you die, you don't have any rights. You lose those rights. The writer of Ecclesiastes makes it clear, and he says the same thing, and to use an analogy, he says, men buy farms. And they work the land and they put in all their labor only to die and to give it to someone who comes behind. And what does that person do? They destroy the work of their hands that they had worked so long for. So life is vanity, it's futile, there's nothing new under the sun. We're sown to dishonor. Thirdly, we're sown in weakness. And this goes along with corruption. Our bodies are a testament of decay. And every time we look in the mirror, we give ourselves testament that these bodies are decaying. We find more wrinkles. Or in my case, find more gray hairs. The other day I found a gray chest hair. And then I look closely, and please don't come up and look at my ears, because that would be really weird. But I've started to notice that the hairs in my ears are getting just a tad longer. You know, as a little kid, that's what I thought happened to old men who drank a lot of coffee. You know, I knew that coffee would put hair on their chest, but apparently you can drink enough to where it comes out of your ears too. I look at these men, I mean, and here I am, you know, 28 years old almost, and I've got the same thing. I look in the mirror and I see that my body, even at 28, and I know it's different for everybody, but our bodies are decaying. We look in the mirror and it's a constant reminder of that. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, outwardly, we are perishing. But inwardly, we are being renewed. Outwardly, we see the signs of sin, we see the signs of decay, and we see the effect that it has on our body. But inwardly, our spirit rejoices knowing the day that it's fixing to come. Whenever we depart this body and we're united to Christ, and then one day, that spirit and that body are reunited. Fourthly, we are sown a natural body. Verse 44. As we said, we get this from Adam. Verse 47, if you'll turn there, says, the first man was from the earth and made out of dust. Like the man of dust, verse 48, so those who are made out of dust. And then verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man made out of dust, we will also bear the image of the second man, the second Adam, who was Christ, the heavenly man. And as we have bore the image of the natural man, so we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. Because Adam, he was created a living being, and Christ was created a life-giving spirit. Whenever Adam died, we die, right? Whenever Christ was resurrected from the grave, he then become a life-giving spirit, so that way we too can be resurrected as well. So then we reverse the order. Let's look at these four one more time. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Your expiration date doesn't matter any longer. You don't have one. You've went from having a best used by label to lasting for eternity. We die once to never die again. We are sown in dishonor. We're raised in glory. We're sown in weakness but raised in power. We are sown a natural body but raised a spiritual one. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Can you imagine what that world is going to be like? What is the world going to be like where the words sickness, disease, death, and cancer will no longer be mentioned? What's the world going to be like where a parent will never outlive their children? What's the world going to be like where the lion will lay down with the lamb? What's the world going to be like where earthquakes, famines, and natural disasters are unspoken of? We say it's imaginable, but it surely isn't comprehensible. I don't believe that the disciples comprehended it, because we find these giants, these men who are responsible for turning the world upside down, what are they doing? They're hiding from Jewish authorities. I don't believe that Paul the Apostle understood it, even though he saw it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, I know a man. Not going to mention who he is, even though it's Paul. He's caught up into the third heaven. And what does he say? He goes, I've seen things that words cannot even describe. He goes, there are no words to describe the beautiful image of heaven that I have seen. It's incomprehensible. So how are the dead raised? They will be raised by the same power that was used to raise Jesus from the dead. The dead will be raised in the same way that a seed transforms into a stalk of corn or a stalk of wheat. The dead will be raised by laying this earthly body into the ground while we are awaiting a glorified body at the second coming of Jesus Christ. What kind of body will we have? The same type of body that was given to our Lord. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Paul tells the Philippians, he said, don't worry about your Roman citizenship. He said, your citizenship is in heaven. And it is from heaven that we so eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble condition, this decaying, dishonorable, corruptible body. He will transform this humble body into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. So that's the explanation. Lastly, number four, the conclusion. Look with me, if you will, at verse 50. It says, brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. This goes along with the preceding. I know a lot of your Bibles have it divided right here, but I believe that this passage, verse 50, goes along with verse 35 as well. It reminds me of going to a sporting event where tickets are needed, but I don't have the money to purchase the ticket. Or like going to a banquet where fancy clothes are needed and not having fancy clothes. You know, I don't know, for some reason I read this verse and I think of Dolly Parton's song, Why'd You Come In Here Looking Like That? Why that's in the back of my mind, I don't know, and I'm not going to sing it for you. God forbid. Why'd you come in here looking like that? And the fact is that the Bible says you cannot come in looking the way that you do. That is not, Paul's not referring to our sin nature. That's been dealt with. What he's saying is that corruptible bodies cannot inherit an incorruptible kingdom. Our decaying bodies cannot receive an inheritance, as Peter says, that will never decay. There has to be a change in your body that takes place. Someone has to purchase those tickets for me. Someone has to dress me myself because I'm not capable of doing it. And you say, I know where you're going with this, and I surely hope that you do. Because in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and what does he tell him? He goes, flesh and blood. And he says the same thing, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how can a person enter into his mother's womb a second time whenever he is old? And Jesus says, whatever is born of flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of spirit is spirit. Flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And this flesh, we're going to have new flesh that will inherit the kingdom of God. But this flesh, this dying, decaying flesh, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And corruption cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have to be born again. We have to go before the one and place our faith in Jesus Christ, the one who has rose from the dead, the one who has paid the price for your sins on the cross, the one who has ascended to heaven, and the one who will come back again and gather us to himself. He says, to give you access, I'm going to clothe you with a brand new glorified body. There's only one way to get to heaven. That is through Jesus Christ and the work that He has done on the cross. Have you placed your faith in Christ in order that you may participate in the things that we have mentioned this morning? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.